Well, good morning. Okay, let me get organized. Okay. Well, a couple of thoughts on my mind. Is this on? Can you hear me really well? Well, hear me at least. My voice is not that good. Yesterday, well, concluding today, it was the wives' retreat. The seminary wives. And Carolyn went down yesterday, spent the day there, and they were very thankful for all that we have done for the class, for the food that you guys brought. We are thankful. And talking to the ladies, Carolyn said one of the recurring themes was the playground that we installed that has mutated, but has we installed on the campus. And it's a godsend to those dear ladies. So we're thankful for the privilege of giving away is a high privilege. And I'm just thankful for our class that we could do that. Now, where we are together, obviously, is the Gospel of Matthew. The context of this sermon is our Lord's rising popularity by an array of miracles, by his words. I always think of Luke chapter 4, when Jesus in his town, in the town of Nazareth, opened the Holy Scriptures as an adult male Jew could, and commented upon Isaiah 61. And it says, the text says, he says, this day, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And they marveled at him. So word is passing. I think the question they have as you analyze this, these three chapters, is this. Is the way that our trusted teachers have instructed us correct? And so, what it really is, it answers the question, what kind of righteousness must we have to enter into the kingdom that our Lord is presenting? It's quite that simple. Another way of saying it, Jesus is blunt, and he simply says that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter my kingdom. So it's a beautiful sermon in a way. It's a heavy one. It begins with the eight Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. I think what Jesus is doing is he's contrasting true life with Pharisaic life. And for eight, he has eight comments. One he repeats twice, the eighth. And applies it to us, but he says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who mourn. He has eight of them. The word blessed means the one upon whom God's blessing rests. And it's marked contrast to the religious leaders. And Jesus said of them, in Matthew 13, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. They sit in Moses's seat, but they don't know Moses. So we have the Beatitudes describing one who is already there. So he's building contrast. We have two similitudes. What is their function? They are to be salt and light. They are to create thirst. They are to dispel the darkness. And then there's a transition. And Jesus says, beginning in verse 17 of 5 through verse 21, he makes two points. One, Jesus is not opposed to the law. He did not come to abolish it. He doesn't stand in antithesis to Moses. He came to fill it with meaning. Okay? So the law was meant to reveal the holiness of God, to drive us to despair of self-effort. That's its function, in part. And then he transitions, and his sermon has three main points. It's really exciting. And they are these. One, the Pharisees have distorted the Holy Scriptures. They have made it an external thing. The Pharisees believe that the origin of dysfunction is environmental. Jesus says the origin of dysfunction is in the heart of mankind. So just different anthropology. They do not interpret the scriptures correctly. And he has six examples: marriage, divorce, murder. And then the little word "and" occurs. And he has three more. He talks about the right to give up our rights and things of that nature. So what he's really saying in that section is your great leaders do not know the Holy Scriptures. And we've commented before that Paul the Pharisee thought he had kept the law. But when he came to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not covet, the only commandment that deals with the internal being of mankind, he was slain. Right? Now there's a second point. Second point is this: they not only misinterpret the Holy Scriptures, but they misinterpret religious practice. And the third point is they don't live properly. So it's excoriating. And then at the end of the sermon, he says this: what father, if a son asks for a loaf of bread, would he give him a fish? What's he saying? A wise man built his house upon the rock. What's he saying? He's saying, ask me, and I will give you eternal life. It's just a beautiful gospel sermon. So, where we are together is Pharisaic practice. And there are three of them. When these people give, they give for show. When they pray, they bellow like an ox on a street corner in heat. And when they fast, they put on a gloomy face. The recurring words are to be seen of men. Now we practice our faith publicly. That's not the point. But it's more than that. It's sort of fun. And the word, there are really several words in this text. One is to be seen of men. The opposite of that is the word secret. Obviously, Jesus is using parabolic language, figures of speech. Another word is reward. They have the reward when they have the applause of the crowd. And that's the end of it. But the great text is, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That is really pretty. So far, so good. We'll look at two today. One is giving, and the other is praying. Okay? Pharisees prayed five times a day. They're remarkable. Now, here we go. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. But the motive is clear: to be noticed by them. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is that if we practice our piety, to be recognized, it's the wrong motive. So far, so good. Remember, the Pharisee said, I tithe of all that I have, all the way down to seeds. Otherwise, verse 16, verse 1, you have your reward. You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. I pondered, what's our reward? It's a reward of thankfulness that he's provided beyond our necessities. They're a gift. And so giving is a wonderful privilege. And the Bible tells us that we are not to seek to be, it's no blessing to be poor because you have nothing to give. We have been blessed. So don't practice your piety before men with the motive of being praised by them. You have no reward with your Heavenly Father. That's pretty stunning if you think about the Pharisees. So, when you give to the poor, here's the instruction. Don't sound the trumpet. What's he saying? We know that in the court of women, there was a retainer, brass or bronze retainer, in which people put their gifts. And there was no paper, monetary. There was coins. And we believe that when the Pharisees gave, they would throw it in to make a resounding sound. Don't sound the trumpet, he says. So it's a figure of speech before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and temple and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So the Pharisees' piety was external. It didn't reach into their heart, right? Now, verse 3, the word but is always the contrastive word. So don't give for show. If you do, you will be rewarded, but it will be the applause of a crowd. But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Ah! When you think of that text, you realize that Jesus isn't speaking literally because the hands are not thinking mechanisms. So far, so good. He's already made that point. In other words, do it privately. It's wonderful. And here's the result, verse 4, so that your giving will be in secret. Okay? And your Father who sees in secret, the real person, will reward you. That's the promise. We don't give to receive a reward. We give as an expression of gratitude and love, but he rewards us with the contentedness and the happiness that comes from giving. It's just pretty, just very pretty. I sometimes think I wish I had enough money to pay the tuition. When we give, I think what he's saying is, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He's behind that mask. The real you is not what you see. And second, he takes up praying. This is really pretty. When you pray, you are not to be like ostentatiously for show. When they pray to impress mankind, not the Lord himself. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. We're not talking about length of prayer. No. That's another issue. It's motive. And on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Right? They want the best seats in the banquet, stuff like that. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So if you play to the crowd, when you receive the adulation of the crowd, you have received all that you're going to get. Okay? It's really pretty. But as there's a but in giving, there's a but in praying. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door. Pray to your father who is in secret. Is he saying that you and I should have a room set aside in which we closet ourselves to pray? I think the answer is no. Although, if you visit the home of John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, he had a prayer room opposite his bedroom. And he would go in there at 5 in the morning and pray till 9. Probably read scripture, stuff like that. So I don't know that we have to have a location, but I think the contrast is motive. So go to a quiet place. No, so we're talking about individual praying. And pray to your father. That means we have a relationship. Who is in secret. And your father will reward you. Your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's the great promise. Prayer is not in vain. We may not understand it, but we'll come back to that. So he begins in giving by contrasting the Pharisees. And then he says to us, when we give, do it in a certain way. When we pray, don't be like the Pharisees who are born showmen. I've been in prayer meetings, and you have, where I thought people were informing God as though he were ignorant. And they pray around the world. When are they going to stop? A teenager, that's my thought. And here's the contrast. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Okay? We're not dealing with length of prayer. We're dealing with babbling. So there's a logical question. And we dealt with this. Is it wrong to have rote prayers? I don't think so. What's wrong with teaching your children, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's beautiful. Or my daughter and her husband taught their kids a Lutheran prayer. And we repeat it at mealtimes. It's beautiful. Dear Lord Jesus, be thou our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Be with our loved ones everywhere, Keep them in thy loving care. As we pray Holy Scripture that we've memorized, I think we can even pray the prayer, God is great, God is good. So we're dealing with motive and not with action. Okay? I often wake at night and pray this prayer that I'll read to you. And I think about it. Now, so when you pray, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do and the Pharisees do. That's a slam. For they suppose that they will be heard by their many words, right? As though he may be asleep, as Elijah said of the prophets of Baal, and or on a journey. Do not be like them. This is the beautiful text. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Isn't that pretty? When I read that text, the logical question is, if God knows what I need, and he's genuinely interested in my welfare, why do I pray? So far, so good. And I think the logical answer to that is several. If we limited our action by understanding, we would do less. And how prayer actually intersects, because I realized for God to answer some of my prayers, he has to start months in advance before I even know I have that need, preparing people to be able to help me. So if God really knows before you ask him, and you're not informing him, why do we pray? I think I've isolated several things. One, we pray because he asked us to. I think that's fundamental. He just said, the length of prayer is not the issue. Remember when Jonah went over the side of the boat, he had one of the great prayers, Lord, save me. Right? So length is not the issue. I think second, when we pray, we enter into the very presence of God. We participate. How can you be thankful if you haven't asked for a gift that you know he gave? It makes you thankful, right? I think it's an expression of devotion. He asked me to. I think it's the way to glorify God, to submit our needs to him. He just loves us. What parent doesn't want a child to sit on their lap and talk to them? Right? How was your day? That kind of stuff. I think God acts through prayer. I think that's how he accomplishes his will. And you and I can participate in that, as we'll see. I think, oh gosh, it's just so beautiful. But it's a mystery, I grant, right? It just works. Carolyn's parents, to me, were great examples of prayer. I always thought they didn't really get their prayers answered the way immediately. I thought, what the heck's going on here? But they, in retrospect, they did. It's amazing. They were simple people of faith. So when you give, don't announce it. Be thankful that you can. And your Father, who is in secret, will reward you. Imagine that. When you pray, don't be ostentatious. Now, we're not talking about not praying in public. We should pray in public. We're part of the body. So when you pray, realize that it's not your words that God hears, it's your heart. And He answers out of that. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know the Holy Scriptures that deeply. But you have to be in love with the Savior. Just talk to Him. This is what we're up to. That's beautiful. Now, beginning at verse 7, He teaches us how to pray. It's simply a model prayer. I pray it, but Luther taught me that one way to pray is to memorize scripture and pray the text and think about what it says related to your needs. But here we go. When you pray, pray then in this way. When you look at this, there's six topics we should pray about. When you analyze this prayer, it's divided into threes. There are three interests relative to the very nature of God and His purposes that should take priority. And then there are three prayers, topics about ourselves. It's really pretty. Matthew likes three. When you trace him down, he just likes threes. I don't know why. And a lot of sermons follow it. When you pray, pray in this way. Our Father, so meditate on that, that the great God of heaven, the holy, righteous God, has condescended to allow us to call him our Father. Think of all that goes into that darn term. And then think who is in heaven. He's exalted. He can answer our prayers. He has perspective that you and I do not have. So you begin by just recognizing who he is and where he is. And then here's the requests. There are three of them. These are beautiful. Hallowed be your name. May you be glorified today. That's what it means. It's just beautiful. May you be worshiped today. Here's the second. Your kingdom come. What kingdom? When God, at the end of time, gives to his son, who is now seated on the throne, all the nations of the world. And peace will. Be done on earth. That's a massive thing. May you accomplish today your divine purposes, as your purposes are always accomplished in heaven. So far, so good. Simple, direct. Helpful. So when we pray, Father, and then we were to
three, scan and done, 3-1.
Give us this day our daily needs, right? Give us our necessities, not our pleasures. So far, so good. We found those words in ladies' grocery list. Daily needs. I think of. I think when Jesus said, "Think of the birds of the air." They don't call. They don't carry doggy bags in case they run out of food. But your Father in heaven feeds them. That is pretty. He'll take care of us. I think of manna that fell from heaven for 40 years on the people of God. He fed them. And not only to give them these honey-like wafers, but he gave them quail. Right? Yeah. So when you think through the Holy Scriptures, he meets our needs. Thank him for it. It's so pretty. And forgive us our debts. We're not talking financially because he talks of forgiveness. What is a debt? A debt is something you owe a person that you have not requited. What is the debt that we owe people? We owe the debt of forgiveness. And to harbor an unforgiving spirit is disaster. I think that's what he's saying. Forgive us our debts as we have been forgiven. Have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness, that's the way to health. Not carrying grudges, anxiety. It's an atrophy. It'll turn the grape of life into a raisin. So we can say, Lord, I have a need. I remember very vividly, we had a tuition payment for one of our girls, and I had no money. And I was saying to it was a rainy day. I'd gone down a hill in my daughter's car, and I stopped at the red light, and I just waiting. I just said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Just then, a car behind me smashed into me, and I thought, we got it. God. So one, you can pray for your daily needs. That's solid. We should pray that we don't allow our grudges to dominate us. And third, this is beautiful. Do not lead us into temptation. Don't why? Because the purpose of testing is to prove moral character. That's clear in James, but it can be disastrous. Lord, keep me from what I don't need to see, where I don't need to go. Don't lead me into temptation. You know who I am. Right. But it keeps continuing in verses 14 and 15. Why? Because it's an explanation of verse 12. But if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, we're not talking. Unpaid by someone's travesty. You're hurting yourself. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I think, but here's the contrast. If you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. It doesn't mean you don't go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a harmonious family relationship that is destroyed by callousness. So far, so good. Forgiveness does not mean you forget. Forgiveness means you don't dwell on it. You walk away. Okay? So it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. When you give, don't announce it. Your father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Not like the hypocrites. When you pray, don't pray to impress people. I often say to him, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I have a childlike faith. It's very simple. So when you pray, begin in worship, recognizing him as your father. What a dad we have. And then we concern ourselves with him. May you be honored today. May your kingdom come. We've been waiting so long for it. But in the interim, may your will be done on earth, even if I don't understand it. And then we have a right to ask for our needs. Lord, you know what I need. You know I hold grudges. Don't let me hold them. And don't lead me down the wrong path because I'm a gullible person. Isn't that pretty? I love it. Okay, questions. We just love the guy. I don't know what else to say.
Comment. This morning I was reminded in driving here that our father, or my father, knows my name.
Yeah. Remember in the Chosen, Mary Magdalene said he cast seven spirits out of that dear lady, but she said he called me by name. Right? I think about that. He knows my name. Right?
Used by middle.
Yeah, I've heard him say some strange things to me. Like, you idiot. That's okay. It's a relationship, it's not a bargaining session. I remember, I forget, I was dealing with one of my kiddos when they were younger teenagers, and th they wanted something. And I was opposed to it. But because they insisted, I gave it to them. But I talked to Nancy about that, and I said, honey, I want to give you everything. Don't turn our relationship into a bargaining session. You will be the loser. So far, so good.
When there's a debt that is outstanding and you walk away and you don't dwell on it because you're ambivalent, have you really forgiven? Has there been resolution?
Only you can answer that. If you dwell on it, the answer is you haven't resolved it. So your reoccurring thought patterns are the real you. And so when I'm thinking about God's will, talking to students, I say, well, what do you involuntarily think about? If those reoccurring thoughts keep occurring, that's the real you. That's God's will. So if thoughts of, there's that idiot, who owes me something? He hurt me. You haven't forgiven him, right? Don't forget. I mean, stomped on once doesn't mean you have to be stomped on twice, right?
What if you just don't care anymore?
Just, I would say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to let it go. If you don't care anymore, you don't think anymore about it. It's gone. But you don't trust either. Right.
Yeah, the scripture talks about prayer and it says to be persistent in prayer, be watchful and thankful.
The unjust
So
judge.
when we pray for certain need and the prayers are not answered, we must be persistent in that same particular prayer until it is answered. Am I right?
God always answers our prayers, but he has three answers. Yes, I will give it to you.
But there's some prayer that he doesn't answer because he knows as a father it's
Yes.
not good for us.
Yeah. It's three things. One, he answers that prayer. Two, he says, right this moment, it is not wise. Wait. That's the second answer. Third answer is, I'm not going to do it because it's not in your best interest. Right? But I think he always answers prayer. Right? And I think persistence is wonderful. There's some things you pray for years, right? And you just say to the Lord, would you? Right? Now, the unjust judge did it for the wrong motive. He was bothered. Jesus is never bothered, right? He likes to hear our voice. All right.
Dr. Hannah, many years ago, I heard this regarding forgiveness that's helped me throughout the decades. And forgiveness is giving up the right to get even.
Yeah, it's holding a grudge.
Yeah.
The corollary to that is forgiveness is not forgetting. It's holding a grudge. Right?
Persistence in prayer to me often is aligning, God is allowing me to align my request with His.
I think so. It's a mystery. There are a lot of incomprehensible mysteries in the Bible, how it works. Not that it works, that's how it works. It's I always say, in my mind, when answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. He'll take care of us. Huh. Right? And I think when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to say to him is, shucks, I wish I had trusted you more. I just didn't have it. But it is not faith that carries me. It is God who carries me. Right? And he is committed to us for some inexplicable reason. Right?
Dr. Hannah,
That's how much he loves us.
I have heard it also said that you ask And then, rather than keep asking, you start thanking him for the answer, even though you don't feel or have it yet.
Yeah. You know, it's no lack of power. Mm-hmm. So it might be a lack of timing or not in our best interest. And so you recognize that and just say, I don't understand. Right? I think that's real legitimate. We don't understand. Right?
This is a comment. Before you pray, you must make the path clear, receive forgiveness of your sins before you even go to the Father to pray for a request. Yeah. Because if you do not start up with forgiveness of your sins, then your prayer may not be answered because there's a block.
Yeah.
Sin is a block.
Yeah, I would capture that in the words, our Father. That's loaded with meaning. Who's in heaven? The great distance between finity and infinity, and yet we access infinity, should leave us with the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. You recognize that, right? And I always say, if that's what you want, and it's best for us, please answer. Right? It's just pretty. Prayer is just a mystery. It's beyond compare. Right? But I think what prayer really is entering into the presence of God and enjoying him. That's for me. Right?
I have one.
The highest privilege in all the world is to think about the highest person in the world. Right?
I have one question. Over here.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we get so involved with prayer, asking for certain things. And you know, what we have found out while we're looking at him trying to solve this problem, it's interesting because he gives us a blessing that we didn't expect. We're looking at A to deal with, and all of a sudden, it's there. He many times give us a blessing unknown, and it is truly a blessing. But we're focused on something else. And a lot of times we've learned that he acts on his time. And that's a thing that we understand. But he's always, it's something we're praying for. And if you look around, he'll bless you on something else. And all of a sudden, then you start thinking, oh, my gosh, this is great.
Yeah. Prayer is just communion, talking to your friend, right? Okay, let's pray. Our time's gone. Father, we thank you so much for this text of Holy Scripture. In a way, it speaks of those who do not know you, and yet in it is an abundance of help for us. That in secret, you see, there is nothing hidden from your sight. And our actions rise out of our affection for you. We give because you have given. We wish we could do more. We pray and talk to you because you're our friend. You are in heaven. You're our Father. We thank you. And our Father, we pray that as this week unfolds before each of us, some things we think will happen, others will be surprised, that you would guide us and keep us, direct our path, fill us with the joy of your personhood, and bring us together to enjoy you. We thank you, Father, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.